The following message, Blessed Are the Merciful, was based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, September 8, 2019, by Pastor Alpheus Adkins of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Roanoke, Virginia.
If you would open up your copy of the scriptures to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 and look at one of the particular Beatitudes and the purpose behind it. My intent, anyway, is that somehow or another the Lord will wed this particular Beatitude with the morning message. It may not be that obvious to everyone, but that's the way I'm hoping it'll work out at the end. So let's look at the word. We'll read the text first of all, and then I'll let you know which Beatitude we're going to look at first. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, as I said, I'm not planning on preaching all of the teaching on all the Beatitudes today. I do want to zero in on verse 7. This morning, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, before we look more closely at this particular verse, it is essential that we understand a few things about the Beatitudes. They're not so much something that we are to do as something we are to be. The Beatitudes. Our Lord is describing the blessedness of a person who has received the grace of God in salvation. And so what we're looking at here is not so much a formula of how we ought to live the Christian life. It is a description of what a Christian ought to be, what a Christian is, how the effects of the Spirit of God converting a sinner, how it works itself out. And if we've not experienced these attitudes, as it were, to a certain degree through and by the work of the Spirit of God, of course, obviously, no amount of labor trying to live this way will merit us anything but perhaps a self-righteous attitude. And this is about a description of the blessedness of those who've truly been brought to know the genuine repentance toward God in faith, Christ as their only refuge for their guilty souls. And it's an outflow of it. Every one of them has a place in the heart of a believer. So the Beatitudes, of course, here, if you've ever studied them or had someone teach them to you, know that it can also describe the process of salvation from infancy to maturity. Though a Christian never fully leaves the experience of any one of these Beatitudes, they do show a progression, at least I think they do, of spiritual maturity from the beginning of infancy. If you look back at the first one there in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. You come humble into the kingdom. You are broken. You are bankrupt. You are poor. And the progression is that you begin, because of that, you mourn over your sin. This makes you a meek person, gentle. You then begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you are then wanting to show mercy because you've been shown mercy. Your heart becomes pure. You become a peacemaker in the church and so forth. And then, of course, a mature one will eventually, because of their likeness of Christ, will have to suffer persecution, even as their Lord did. But today I want to focus primarily in on verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, as we open this up this morning, I want us to first establish a little bit about what it does not mean. There's a real temptation for some to interpret this as a meaning that we should be sort of maybe loose on obeying the moral law, loose on discipline, if you will. If you're always showing mercy when someone messes up, then you really wouldn't need any discipline in that sense. So the point is, because we're to be merciful to others, somehow or another, that doesn't mean, should not mean that we don't desire justice. So they're not contradictory, is my point. That's not how we want to interpret it. In fact, how can anyone hunger and thirst for righteousness, right, if you're not holding up justice? So God himself is the epitome of righteousness and compassion. And so the two must be somehow working together. We need to understand that. The scriptures teach it. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth have met together. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So the idea, of course, is not that we are, because if you're merciful, you're always showing mercy. Your children mess up and you don't discipline. You just keep showing mercy. And that's not the point. Mercy and truth have met before God's face. Now, so we've established what it doesn't mean. I obviously want to look at what the intent or the interpretation of the text. The idea here of showing compassion is the idea. Showing compassion on someone who is suffering, whether that because of the result of sin or otherwise. And so at the core, it is having such a pity upon the one that is suffering that you are moved to act to resolve that problem, to minister to that, to relieve the suffering. You see someone and you want to show them compassion. They cannot help themselves. You have the means to do something about their trial, their suffering, and to just leave them there in it. Well, that's not mercy. To do something, to act. And so if your son or your daughter suffering because of some sin or some disobedience, your compassion for them moves you to not just simply beat them to do what is right, nor will it let you look over their disobedience and somehow call that mercy. And because you know that if you don't discipline, it's going to just result in them continuing in their disobedience, which is sinful, more sin, more suffering. Now, I use that illustration to help us see that showing mercy is not to meaning that we're loose in doing what is right. Mercy and truth have met together. And so what I want to do in our time in looking at the passage, looking in the scriptures themselves, trying to, rather than giving us some illustrations from life, as it were, looking at a couple of these illustrations in the Bible, because it has a lot, it shows us a lot about what mercy, showing true mercy is like. And so the first one, we want to go to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. Now, these are familiar passages for you all, I'm sure. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. So we're trying to understand, blessed are those who are merciful, and so you shall receive mercy. Jesus answered and said, and of course, you know the story here of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer had come to him, wanting to know how to inherit eternal life. And there's an illustration that comes here that's going to minister to the truth. It said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came, looked, and passed by on the other side. So we have a priest, a Levite. And these would have been making this particular journey and down to Jerusalem to minister. They were on rotation to minister at the temple. And so there were, I think I read somewhere, something like 12,000 Levites who lived in and around the area of Jericho. So that kind of gives you the reason why he used these individuals. And it may perhaps even been a true story. Verse 32 or 33. So, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had, now this is our word, compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the three? That was the original question. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So the lawyer had come, and what I shall inherit eternal life. And Jesus summed up the law, written that you should love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And he didn't know what it meant to love his neighbor. And so Jesus gives him this illustration of showing compassion on someone who needed it. This is an act of love. This is fulfilling of the law. But notice that it's not enough here for us to simply feel compassion towards someone who's suffering. There must be action in us to relieve it. Many people in churches feel compassion, pity, if you will, on the weak, on the poor, on their lost neighbor. Oh, honey, we've got a lost neighbor. What are we going to do? But so few seem to be moved to action. And this is what we're called to as Christians, to be moved to this sort of compassionate action toward those who are without, who are needy. And if there is no action, well, we cannot claim to have had this beatitude as our own. And yet it is a part of what it means to be a Christian, the beatitude. And again, it's not that we do to become, we do because we are. It's a nature of a man or a woman who's been transformed by the gospel of grace. And of course, we all know as Christians, it ebbs and flows. You don't always feel like having as much mercy on some days as you do the others. But if you've been born again, this is what's supposed to go out of us. It's Christ-likeness. He's the one who came and bandaged up this individual. He's the Good Samaritan. The mercy that the Good Samaritan showed was free of any bias feelings whatsoever. In other words, he saw what he saw was a suffering person. That's all he saw. The guy couldn't do anything for him. He didn't say anything. He didn't ask for anything. And not once did the Good Samaritan consider if he himself was concerned about what color of his skin was or what ethnic background he was. You know that the issue there with the Samaritans and the Jews, how the tension was always there. And so this individual didn't think of anything but the suffering of the individual. He wasn't, I'll do this for you if. Now, I'll take you down here to the inn and I'll help you out, but you need to get in church. Now, he may have said that and could have been a good thing to say. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but there were no quality. It was unconditional, as it were, in a sense. He wasn't looking to get something back. And if I help this guy, it'll look good on my resume. Jesus would say, he would teach, wouldn't he, later on, give without expecting anything in return. And so this is a marvelous illustration of what it means to show mercy, if you study out the particular passage. Well, there's another one. We'll take some time to look at it together. And this is in another gospel according to Matthew and chapter 18. If you'll turn there, we'll look at another illustration of this. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Peter comes to the Lord and wants to know how often he has to forgive somebody when something is done against him. And Peter offers up this very, very generous up to seven times. Peter really, I think, thinks he's being really generous. I'm such a forgiving man, Lord. If the guy hurts me seven times, I will keep forgiving. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's a lot. Jesus was trying to make a point here that you continue to do it. There's no end to it, as it were, if you are the person who seeks out the forgiveness. So you look in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. So here's our illustration. A certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. This is not unlawful. It's right for the king to do this. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. This was lawful. This was not being cruel. The king is doing what was lawful, doing what was right. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion. There's his mercy. Released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Blessed are the merciful, for what now? They shall obtain mercy. This guy had forfeited his mercy because of what was going on. The reason a Christian shows mercy and compassion is because they are moved. They are so overwhelmingly moved because of what God has shown them, i.e. mercy. When you look at your own life, to whom much is forgiven, loves much, Jesus would say, and so you're so overwhelmed by what God has done to you, you realize what a great wretch you are, what a great sinner you are, and you realize that scriptures teach you that God has forgiven you all that debt. All those sinful thoughts, all those things you should have done you didn't do, and the things you did do that you shouldn't have done, and you've got a check that's going to cover all of that to the grave. It's going to cover it all. That's mercy. That's compassion. And so looking at verse 35, we want to look back at that again for a second. My heavenly Father will do to each of you if he does not forgive all his brother all his trespasses. I just want to point out, we must not get the idea that we earn our salvation from God by being forgiving and merciful to other people. We're not trying to say that this morning. We're not saying that we earn this, that if we will forgive others, God will forgive us and we'll get to go to glory. But sometimes this is interpreted by many who don't understand the context or the rest of the Bible. And so subconsciously think that this is the way that works out. In fact, Jesus sounded like he would teach this in other places. Later on in Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts, and as in the Lord's Prayer, as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But these verses do not teach salvation through actions. Salvation comes as the result of sheer mercy and grace by God alone, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God. So what do they teach? Well, what they're saying and must be saying is that those who do not forgive others, those who do not also show compassion as God has shown them compassion, well, then you're not like the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like. And then he gives us illustration. And the one that is like the Good Samaritan. Like this king who forgave that man all his debt. That's what the kingdom is like. You're constantly being hurt by someone. Somebody keeps doing something to you. And they feel bad. And maybe they keep asking for forgiveness. And you get weary with it. Well, the kingdom is like this. 70 times 7. And so someone who does not go out and do the same, well, perhaps they've never experienced that very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You come with nothing. And then Christ gives you the inheritance, salvation, the promise of eternal life and glory.
And so when we go around and we hold off on showing compassion, we hold off on showing mercy, we become like this guy. Give me my $5. You owe me $5. Well, didn't God forgive you all that debt?
The servant here, perhaps, apparently, never mourned over his own sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's not comforted now, is he? Wife, children, himself. Not only did he, you know, lost his freedom, he gave up the freedom of his own family. And this is apparently, this whole idea of what's happening to this man is because he truly had not been converted. Because he would not and he could not apparently show mercy to other people. And folks, the only ones who mourn over their sins, of course, are those to whom God has regenerated. The ones who's taken out the heart of stone and given a heart of flesh. And we need reminders as Christians that what it was like when we first were converted, how God gave us that sense. We were very sensitive. We understood what a great sinner we were in those early days, and we were very passionate about helping other people and doing whatever for the church and these kinds of things. And then we get older and we get smarter and more sophisticated, and we forget. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. There's nothing, brethren, obviously, in us to bring us to live out these Beatitudes except the move of Almighty God Himself. A lost man comes to these Beatitudes and reads them and thinks, this is very virtuous. It'd be great to live this way. He doesn't understand what he's thinking about it. He doesn't understand these passages. He doesn't recognize that there is no power within human nature to bring these things out according to their intent, apart from a move of the work of the Spirit of God. And so, the meaning of the verse. We must remind ourselves of the greatest example of mercy showing that a man has ever known. And as I've talked about it already, it is that pity that God has shown humanity in sending forth His Son into the world. And so God looks out upon the human race and He sees that one that we saw by the wayside. The whole of human nature is this way. The only intent of their heart is evil all the time. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. No one loves God. No one comes into the world seeking God. Rebels. God sees them as that way. That's what they are. He sees this. He knows this. And yet He sends forth His Son into the world. That though He's coming to save His elect, He shall call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sin. We got to realize, too, what a great good it's done in common grace, even to those who end up in hell. Think about the good that has happened to all of the nations, if you will, since God has sent Christ into the world. If Christ had not come and the Holy Spirit having converted people and having all these little Christ around and being like yeast working through and doing good and showing good and showing others, the whole thing would end up right like it did before the flood. Human hearts, depraved as they are, would end up this way. But look what just common grace and common good. I mean, it's bad. Brother mentioned earlier, it's bad out there. I mean, robbing, stealing, cheating, all kinds of wickedness. And it doesn't just happen in big cities. Rural areas are just as bad. But there's a great amount of good that God is doing. And of course, we don't want to miss out. The main point is that what God did in sending His own Son even while we were yet sinners. That's what He says. He demonstrates His own love toward us. And what did He say when He mentioned to the lawyer earlier what it was? What was the law say? What's the law say? The law says, love God with all your heart. And also says, love your neighbor. And folks, how do we all match up to this particular beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you, as a Christian, actively seek to be merciful to others? Because God's providence, in His providence, every one of us, every now and again, are in a path where there's somebody who's been beaten, somebody who's down, somebody who needs grace, somebody who needs love, somebody that needs you to take some action. And we see a lot of these opportunities, and we feel the pity. We feel for this individual, but we think somebody else will help them. There's the safety nets of welfare. There's the community thing here and the community thing there. So we don't often step out of our comfort zones to ever do much about any of these things. And we rationalize it away. And we're not willing to put ourselves out there, as it were. Are we engaged in relieving the suffering of others around us? Sometimes it can be right in your own family. Or a distant, or a friend, or someone at church, or someone at work, or somebody on the way to work. Proverbs 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Again, expecting nothing back. No one sees it but God. You don't promote it. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor, listen to this, lends to the Lord. And he, that is God, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. Imagine it, loaning something to God. Well, you do every time you go help one of the poor in His name. Every time you help the weak in His name. The one that, all the ones that the world looks at and does not want to do anything for. You, the little Christ, you come in and you're the Good Samaritan. And you pay out of your pocket and you take up your time and you do what you have to do to help this individual and you sacrifice something there. This individual, this Good Samaritan, do you think by reading through the text what an amazing amount of sacrifice this man put out for the help of this guy I didn't even know? Blessed. Oftentimes it's translated by others as happy. A godly happiness. A pure happiness. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Maybe some, you know, there's a lot of depression in our country, even though we're probably more prosperous than any time of human history. The amount of people, all the money that we have, nice homes, nice paved roads, and all the wonderful amenities that God gives us in this modern age. And yet there's an amazing amount of depression going on. And stress seems to be at high levels. A lot of medication, sometimes it's needed, sometimes maybe it's not, I don't know, the Lord knows. But it doesn't seem like a lot of people are very happy. And that's expected, and you would think this would be the case in the world, but it shouldn't be that way in the church. Because we have means, and we do what God says, the means of grace, the things that we're called to. These things are what make us happy. And so going around and showing compassion, looking for opportunities that God gives us to show compassion, which will cost us something, which will mean we'll have to act in some way. The result of that is joy. And you're stepping outside of yourself. You're stepping outside of your own problems. And you're helping other people. And sometimes you've forgotten about what your case is, your trial is. But blessed, happy are the merciful. If you're not showing a lot of mercy as a Christian, well then you may not be all that happy. You may not be that blessed, as it were. And so the case is, and then are you willing to suffer in some way to relieve the suffering of someone else? Because you know what suffering the Lord Jesus, how much He endured to relieve you from hell. The greatest suffering that is yet to come. If you're here today and you are a believer, Christ suffered
in your place so that you would not have to suffer. That's compassion. That's mercy. And he's telling his disciples, and he's telling all of us who are his disciples, you go and you do likewise. You show. You do this.
When we started the ministry of our Lord in the gospel accounts, you soon realized that showing mercy was his constant refrain, particularly toward those in the world, the rest of the world, as I said earlier, would not give the time of day to, would not spend a lot of time on. People that are, that the world, just it's not worth their time to do something for them. They want to walk by on the other side. The children, we're going to talk about in the morning sermon. The disciples are going to say, no, don't take them to Jesus. Don't be bothered. You mothers, get them out of here. And Jesus gets angry with them. Same thing with later on in Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus. He's crying out. Disciples, no compassion. He's a blind man. They know Jesus could heal him. But somehow or another in the disciples' mind, they've got something else going on. Some other vision of what Jesus should be doing, I don't know, but Jesus stops. He hears. He calls him to him. And he shows compassion on him. And so the point of the message this morning later on is going to be, how do you view little children? Because we're going to see that how Jesus viewed them is completely opposite of the way the world viewed them, and even his disciples. And they had to learn the lesson. Let us be like our Lord. Let us be aware of opportunities, brethren, to show mercy. And we need to pray, I understand this, for wisdom and discernment. Because there are many, many poor people who are very wicked, who simply want to take advantage of your Christian kindness. And you need to be wise as serpents, but you also need to be harmless as doves. So never let a wicked man or a poor wicked man who makes you start to think this way cause you to shut up your bowels of mercy. Because that's what the devil has done to many of us. We see how some of these people act. They don't need mercy. What they need is a job. They don't need mercy. What they need is, you know, whatever else to have, excuse yourself from having to actually do anything, to cost you anything to actually do something about somebody's problems. And I don't know how all this works. I don't know of your individual lives. But I do know what the text says. And it says that you are to be merciful. And you're blessed. This is the action of a Christian. Every one of these beatitudes, this is the most joyful Christian, the one who's actively engaged in these things, repenting over sin, mourning, continuing mourning over sin, all the way working through as you become more and more godly, more and more like Christ. Well, then the world's going to come after you. You'll end up being persecuted. And even there, blessed, happy when you're persecuted for righteousness' sakes, because then here it comes. Theirs is the kingdom of God. So we've got to keep in mind all of this thing that we're doing, this costing of ourselves, this going outside of our comfort, all this stuff, it's just a little while. It is the kingdom now, and it is yet also future. And so we are to be doing these things, as it were. We are to be Christians, and to be Christian is to be going around showing compassion. And as you pray for this, as you ask God's, the Spirit of God to minister to this to you, as you are in the Word, the waters, and the Word of the water washing over your heart, and all of these things, it needs to become like breathing. It needs to become a part of our life in such a way that you automatically know what to do when the providential opportunity comes up to show compassion while maintaining justice. It is my greatest need, brethren. And especially as a pastor. Jesus, the great shepherd, had shown great compassion all the time, was always showing it. And if you're going to be an under shepherd, that has got to be one of the key components of a pastor. There's something that comes out of him that he's showing compassion in particular areas. And he's being an example to the flock. But it's still yours too. Brethren, we just have a natural bent to not be compassionate. And some of us have to work at it harder than others. It is to step outside of ourselves and to show mercy. There are a lot of people out there, outside these walls, who need a lot of mercy. A lot of it. How are they going to get it? Well, the way God gives it to them is through His church. Coming up, we come in here, we get filled up with the joy of the Lord and rejoicing in this great salvation, worshiping, singing, preparing our hearts, strengthening us for the labor. And then we go out and we are poured out like a drink offering, looking for opportunities to show compassion, because you were shown compassion, and because this is our lot. And the glorious thing about it is that God has so designed it, and it makes you happy to do it. Makes you happy to do all these things, and it's so contradictory to the way the world thinks. And only those who in Christ understand it. Only those who've been born again by the Spirit recognize what a joy it is to show mercy to others where it costs you. And you don't let anyone else know about it but God. You go off rejoicing and you think to yourself, rather than patting yourself on the back, "Oh God, I can never repay you." You know, you spend all this time, all this effort helping someone. And you think, "Man, I really gave a lot to show mercy. I've really done a lot to help that person." And you just, "That's nothing compared to what Christ has done for me." And so it doesn't become a need for praise. It doesn't become a, you know, "Lord, I did this, why don't you do that" kind of thing. It's just, you just let it go. And you just keep basing in the grace of God that has come to you. And so the grace should be changing us. And this is what preaching the word, coming to Sunday school, going to church, we hear the word of God being opened up. And this is what's conforming us into the image of Christ. We learn His heart, we learn His mind, and we take that out into the workplace, into the world, into our homes. I mean, think about it. Just showing compassion in our marriages and how that, you know, can help strengthen marriages. And I think that with my children and things that they do and I get upset about. I can't tell you how many times I have to repent over not having done to them as I should have in a compassionate way. And I think, "Alpheus, you know, if you're God's child, and think about what you look like before Him. You didn't do this right either." And so I'm brought back every time. "Oh, be merciful, Lord. Be merciful. Help me to show mercy." May God help us do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the mercy that has come to us through Christ our Lord. What a great cost, what great suffering He endured that we would be healed. And everything else is put on the account, Lord, that we will be taken care of all the way to glory. Jesus paid it all, to Him we do owe. Let us, our Lord, go out filled with Your Spirit, filled with the fruits of the Spirit, that we too may be long-suffering, always engaging in the love of our neighbor. And today we know what that means and what that looks like. Help us, our God, to the glory of Your blessed name, we pray. Amen.